May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I read the story about Billings Boatyard. It is off the coast of Maine in the fishing village of Stonington. It's where one finds the famous Billings Boatyard, which has for years cared for the great sailing yachts for the likes of people such as the Rockefellers and the Forbes. Billings Boatyard literally has acres of buildings for storage and repair, and among them, boats stored on big stanchions high above the ground, covered to be protected from the harsh effects of the salt air. And yet, in the faraway corner of the yard lie also boats which have been abandoned, their bills not paid, their owners have just left them there to rot, and they are rotting in piles of messy heaps. And among those decaying vessels, the story goes, was a beetle cat, a small day sailor. Those of you that have sailed know that it's only 12 feet in length and about 6 feet wide, and the mast is as far forward as possible. Early in the 20th century, the beetle cat was designed to teach children how to sail, but adults loved the liveliness of this vessel, and it soon became a favorite of adults for its stability and seaworthiness. This one beetle cat was lying in great decay when Gary Williams, a noted recycler, found himself walking the yard, and he spotted her in her disrepair, rotting. He saw life that no one before had seen, and he asked if he could purchase that boat. And the owner of the yard, not unexpectedly, said, "If you haul it off, you can have it." And that beetle cat went to be gloriously transformed, bobbing off Ocean Point with a bright red hull, restored to its former grace and beauty. Now, Ezekiel, in our Old Testament reading today, was a priest living in the midst of Israel's exile. And there had been many God-given years to Israel of the monarchy, but that was all over now. The nation of Judah had fallen to the conquering armies of the Babylonians. They had destroyed the temple, they had destroyed the palace, the cultural centers, and the wealthy and powerful of Judah, including the priests, had been taken into exile to Babylonia, and they were now servants. And Ezekiel is ushered into a vision by God. And in this vision, he suddenly finds himself in the middle of dry bones. Dry, rotting bones. All of the scripture readings for the season of Lent remind us in some serious way of how quickly we too can find ourselves in those dry places, sometimes even those rotten places, in the middle of suffering and maybe even in the middle of death. One day things can be fine, and we all know that the next day we may find ourselves in an unexpected place, which makes us uncomfortable, anxious, and even very upset. This was surely the experience of the Israelites in exile. They had suddenly lost a major part of their identity and everything that was familiar to them, their homes, their places of worship, their families, their land. They wondered where was their life and hope. And haven't you and I at one time as well asked that very question? Where is our life and hope? Now, the priest Ezekiel, standing in the midst of dead bones, If you know anything about priests of that time, he was in a serious dilemma because the bones were ritually unclean. And as a priest, touching them would alter his ability to serve and relate to God in the proper way. It would be no different than if that were true for me, and suddenly if I touched them, I could no longer celebrate the Eucharist. That's what it was for Ezekiel. The bones were everywhere. So picture Ezekiel in this vision, standing where he doesn't know how to move, because anywhere he goes, he's going to rub up against the bones. They're closing in on him. The way we sometimes feel problems in life close in on us. The bones are crying out to him in the vision that they're dried up. Their hope is lost. They feel cut off from God. And then God speaks. Mortal, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, God, you know. And God responds to Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. A reflection back to the passage of Genesis when God breathed into humanity first life. The prophetic vision of Ezekiel speaks to us also powerfully because the circumstances of life will at some point bring each of us to our valley of dry bones. Melissa Muller, in her book, Anne Frank, the Biography, examines one young girl's writing and living through one of the most tragic chapters of world history, World War II and the Holocaust. And although perhaps none of us can claim our valley to be filled with the kind of horror and suffering that Anne Frank and the victims of the Holocaust endured, as well as so many civilians and those in the military, Anne's words would have lasting influence because they profess the deepest cry of all of our hearts when we are faced with suffering. In her book, she writes, very shortly before her capture, and she died in the concentration camp, she writes, the sun is shining, the sky is deep blue, there is a lovely breeze, and I'm longing, so longing for everything, to talk, for freedom, for friends, to be alone. And I do so long to cry. I feel completely confused. I don't know what to read, what to write, what to do. I only know that I am longing. And most of us that are older are familiar with her story. Those of us that perhaps are younger don't know that her family had to hide out in a very hidden place above a store on a beautiful canal street in Amsterdam because they were Jewish. And if found by the Nazis, they would be brought to the concentration camps to die. And they lasted almost until the end of the war. But shortly before the war was to end, they were discovered. They were somehow betrayed. And they found this family living in this hidden place. In 2000, I visited Anne Frank's house in Amsterdam when I was there for a conference. And I spent time in that house, which is preserved perfectly as it was, and is now has an adjoining museum attached to it. But you can literally walk through the space where this family, large family, hid out, and you can see where Anne Frank slept. And it's all preserved as it was, with plexiglass over the walls, and you can see the child's photographs that she drew and took, that her family had, and postcards from America even, trying to bring some cheer to this place. And the air is so heavy in that house, you can feel the sorrow and the crying out for hope of Anne Frank. And you look out the window that they could peep through, and you see the beautiful Amsterdam street with the boats bobbing and the canal, and you cannot imagine what it must have been like for this family to survive and not be able to speak and not be able to flush the toilet and have to live in that quiet and have food smuggled up to them. Where was their hope? On this fifth Sunday of Lent, 2 weeks until Easter, you and I are assured that whatever valley life's circumstances brings us into, God will lead us out with his breath and life. The bones in Ezekiel's vision begin to rattle. They begin to come together. They receive the flesh of God. They receive the Hebrew word ruach, breath, God's breath of new life. No matter where we find ourselves, God's promise is that accepting the life he offers us will save us, redeem us. He writes, "O my people, I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil." God will bring you back to a place of comfort. And so in that rather long gospel passage today, when Martha's brother Lazarus dies, she looks to Jesus for comfort. Even more, she hints to Christ that a miracle is what she and Mary really want. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have died, but even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Can't we all relate to that kind of request, the deep emotions of the gospel story? Profound grief, uncertainty, doubt, and yet trust. To all of these emotions, Jesus answers, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will never die. They will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." On one level, this gospel proclaims Christ's ultimate victory over our physical death, yet at the same time, he calls you and me to new life in the midst of our present suffering, or suffering to come, or suffering in the past. Jesus is calling of Lazarus out of the tomb and commanding to unbind him and let him go is a calling for all of humanity to get out of their tombs and live. What tombs have we allowed ourselves to be in too long? Jesus tells us that our hope must be in him. We all have the tombs that we live in. Perhaps it is the tomb of illness. Perhaps it is the tomb of addiction. Perhaps it is the tomb of depression. Perhaps it is the tomb of always wanting more. Perhaps it is, you fill in the blank. No tomb is worse than any other tomb. They're all tombs. And as hard as it might be for us, Jesus says to us, unbind, come free. This is the hope of Christ bringing you and me out of the valley. Through Jesus Christ, God will breathe new life into whatever circumstance of suffering you encounter. In this you must have faith. I close with the words of the late and wonderful Madeleine Engel, who wrote, "Faith is what makes life bearable, with all its tragedies and ambiguities and sudden, startling joys." You see, through Jesus Christ, we will never die, not in this life, nor in the life to come. Amen.